In 1884, a Scottish pastor by the name of James Wells wrote a commentary that he called with a very creative name, The Parables of Jesus. Must have stayed up nights thinking of that title. But in it, he tells the story of a little girl that was carrying around a big baby brother. Someone came by and noticed that she was struggling and asked her if she was growing tired carrying around this big baby boy. And her response was, "He's not heavy. He's my brother." 34 years later, another Scottish pastor, Ralph Trine, wrote a book, The Higher Powers of Mind and Spirit, and he cited Wells's writing, only he put it in his writing with the Scottish accent. And he put it this way, "He's not heavy, he's me brither." Well, that's how he wrote it, but nonetheless he had what Wells wrote in mind. 22 years later, Father Edward Flanagan, who was the founder of Boys Town, was going throughout his building and he found a young boy carrying another boy up a flight of stairs. The boy that he was carrying had polio, and consequently there were braces on his legs and I guess was not strong enough to go up to the stairs himself. And Father Flanagan asked the boy if he needed help, and his response was, "He's not heavy, Father. He's my brother." Now, whether this young man had read the writings of Wells or Trine, I don't know, but he responded in kind. 29 years later, the singing group The Hollies recorded the song, "He's Not Heavy, He's My Brother." A year later, Neil Diamond recorded the song, and since then many others have. Now, who knew exactly what the other had written is hard to say. But in any of the cases, there was a person who was carrying a burden that was a difficult burden to carry, a weighty burden. But what made the burden doable, even though there were limited physical resources within the person carrying it, was the fact that the one they were carrying was physically related to that. They weren't heavy. They were his brothers. And that summed up the motivation for ministry, of bearing one another's burdens, which is what I want us to consider this morning as we consider or continue our study in 1 Peter. One verse of Scripture this morning. Since our numbers are down this morning, I intend to preach shorter. Notice I said I intend to. I didn't say I was going to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, if you would. Read it along with me as I read it here, and then we'll start breaking it down and making some application of it. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." The one verse of Scripture here breaks down into two main categories. The first half of it deals with the basis of brotherly love. The second half deals with a command for you and I to love our brothers. There's a basis for it, and then there's a command to do it. And that's what this little girl carrying her brother and the boy carrying his brother with polio did. They were exhibiting brotherly love. And consequently, as great as the burden was, it was not too great for them to endure. Let's look at what the verse says. First of all, the basis of our brotherly love begins this way. "Seeing you have purified your souls." The word "purified" there is a good translation, but not necessarily a perfect translation. It is a translation of the Greek verb hagnizo, which means or is constantly or consistently translated in the New Testament by the verb to sanctify. literally seeing you have sanctified your souls. Sanctification, or hagnizo, has the basic root of to set apart, to consecrate. And consequently, with that is the idea of making pure or holy. It's used of the vessels of the temple, and they were consecrated and cleansed and purified, that they were only used there for the temple. They weren't used for uses outside of this. And here the verb has the idea of our souls being purified. In other words, consecrated to a specific purpose, having been cleansed and purified that way. Well, what is it exactly that they were consecrated to? Or what is it that was consecrated? Well, verse 22 says, we've consecrated our souls. A couple of weeks ago, I dealt with the difference of the elemental parts of the body, of a person, the body, soul, and the spirit. And I said, the soul constitutes the totality of your intellect, your emotions, and your will. It makes you uniquely you. That which you understand, that which you alone emote, that which you do comprises your soul. That's you. You are different from everybody else. So it's the totality of who you are in the non-physical sense. And here Peter is saying, seeing you have consecrated the totality of your being to some cause or to some person. Well, what might that be? Who or what? When did it happen? How did it happen? Why did it happen? These are all questions we need to answer. And they're found here, actually, in the text. First of all, the when it happened. The verb, purified, is a verb tense that means a completed activity in the past with continuing results. It's a once and done issue. Sanctification in the New Testament is used in three different ways. There's what theologians call the positional sanctification, a progressive sanctification, and a perfect sanctification. The perfect sanctification is when we are conformed to the image of Christ. It's sometimes called glorification. It's when we become absolutely perfect, and that won't be until the Lord returns. Progressive sanctification is a process that's ongoing now. It's our conformity to the image of Christ. John put it this way, Paul put it this way. Wait a minute, I get my passages mixed up here. One of those guys said, he that's begun a good work in you, that was Paul, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And John said that when we see him, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. That is our perfect sanctification. But perfect sanctification hasn't taken place yet. Progressive sanctification, this process, is an ongoing thing. So the only kind of sanctification that's in view here is what's called positional, which is what happened the very moment we came to Jesus Christ. Our souls were sanctified, dedicated unto him, purified of sin. And consequently, we stand perfectly positionally in him. Seeing you have sanctified your souls. Well, how did it take place? In obeying the truth. Obedience to the truth is parallel to believing or receiving Christ Jesus as Savior. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an invitation to come. That's an invitation that we oftentimes use evangelistically in inviting people to trust Christ. But it's an invitation to come. That's a command. And a person can say, well, I don't really want to come, but I'll come anyway. The problem with that is, if you have that type of attitude, no sooner or later, when you get there, you're probably going to turn around and go back. However, if you say to yourself, there is an invitation that I find to be that which is beneficial to me, Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I believe that in coming to Christ, I am going to benefit from it by having rest. Then I am coming believing. And there's the parallel. You have obeyed the truth. You've recognized that the person that has given you a command is speaking truth, and that it'll work in your life. And therefore, when we hear that the message of salvation and we respond to it in faith, we are obeying the truth. And when we do that positionally, our souls, the totality of our being, becomes pure in the sight of God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's the how. You see, there's nothing that you and I can do, as we well know, that can erase the consequence of our sin. We were just dealing with it in Sunday school very briefly this morning. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, they're good for nothing. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the work of Jesus Christ becomes ours when we respond to that invitation to come to Him. So our souls are purified. They are dedicated to a specific purpose. And that purpose here is unto unfeigned love. Now, before we get to the purpose, what's the ministry or what's the instrument by which this happens? Well, it is the working of God in our lives. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes along, and according to John chapter 16, He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we come in contact with the truth of the Word of God. By the way, guess what the next message is here? In verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Holy Spirit comes along, through the ministry of one who proclaims the Word of God to us, we recognize the conviction of sin, its judgment that's upon us, but we find the grace of God. It's the ministry of the Spirit working through a person, and consequently, we respond to it in faith. When we do, our souls are purified. To the consequence of unfeigned love of the brethren. Those four words, love of the brethren, are actually a translation of one Greek word, Philadelphia. Everything that comes out of Philadelphia is good. You don't buy that one. I was born in Philadelphia. That should tell you that right there. Oh, it does. It's a combination of the Greek word phileo, a warm, affectionate, tender love, and adelphos, a brother. Our souls are purified through obedience of the truth by the ministry of the Spirit unto a love of the brethren. But the word unfeigned precedes that. The word unfeigned might also be translated unhypocritical. How can love be hypocritical? One of two possible ways. Number one, it's enacted but not felt. Number two, it's felt but not enacted. What's the difference? Here's the command of Christ to come unto me. Okay, I'll do it. It's enacted, but not with the proper emotion behind it. I'm not doing it out of love. I'm doing it because I have to. Sometimes we come in contact with the idea of a ministry to another person. I don't want to do it, but I guess no one else is, so I guess I will. And I appreciate those of you who, when opportunities for ministry come along, say, you know, if no one else wants to do it, I'll do it. And you have a positive attitude toward it. I'm not talking about that. But it's when it's, I really don't want to do it, but somebody's got to, so I guess I will. The attitude is wrong. the heart is not in it. The other one is the heart's in it, but you do nothing. Be ye warmed and filled and go thy way. Love you, brother, but I'm not giving you anything. And John asked, how does the love of God dwell in a person who says that? It's not there. What Peter is saying is, the basis of brotherly love is that our souls have been purified when we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who, let's see, seems to me Scripture says something about Him loving us. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And that's the very same type of love that we're called to. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that's the basis. Here's the command. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. First of all, the word love here, the command, see that you love, changes from phileo to agape, a self-sacrificing love for another, regardless of anything. I want you to be willing to sacrifice yourself as a little girl who's carrying a baby brother who can't walk, that's really too heavy for her to carry, but someone's got to move it. Or a brother who's carrying another up a flight of steps because he has polio and can't walk himself, and it's really a great burden on him. I want you to be willing to give of yourself in love to meet the needs of that person. How many people like that? Well, see that you love those that are lovable. One another. And the people on this side of the center aisle say, well, the people around me are the ones that I can love. Those people over there, they're too far away. And we changed the song from He Ain't Heavy to He's Too Distant. But he's still my brother. Wait a minute. Distance may not be an exemption. But they don't do things the way I do things. No exemption. And there are legitimate, let me be careful here, there are legitimate things. As a man, there are limitations on my ministries to women that of necessity, my wife needs to minister to, and I need to step back and say, that's not within my realm of authority, and vice versa. There are legitimate reasons not to minister in some cases. But we start putting weight requirements. He is too heavy, even though he's my brother. Or I'll only minister so far. I'll get him up half the flight of steps and the rest he's on his own. No, love with a sacrificing love. The person who needs your ministry. For when Jesus Christ died for your sins, how much could you participate in providing a salvation? And the answer is absolutely not at all. How lovable were you? Not at all. How much did you do things the way God does them? Not at all. And yet He still loved us enough to send His Son to die in our place. Love with the same type of love that you've been loved with one another. literally out of a pure heart. Motivationally, not for the purpose of getting something back, but in order to give. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, even though he knew it would be effectual in the salvation of souls, it was not necessarily his motivation. He did it because it was the Father's will. That was the primary motivation. That's the primary motivation of the little girl and the boy carrying their brothers around. He's not heavy, he's my brother. It's necessary. There's a love relationship here that I have to do these things. And I'm willing to do these things. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The word, one author has described it this way, the fundamental idea is that of earnestness, zealousness, doing a thing not lightly and perfunctorily, but as it were, with straining. Can you picture the little girl toting her baby brother and saying, he's not heavy, he's my brother. And all the time she's straining to carry him. We have been called to minister to those, and remember Peter is writing to those who are suffering, going through trials and tribulations, difficulties in their lives, and their burdens might be extremely heavy. That's more than I can handle. Well, maybe it is. But maybe God is able to give you the grace to do it. And when you get involved and it becomes burdensome, and it will be that brotherly love that says, I can handle this. He's my brother. If you don't see that person as your brother, if your focus is upon yourself, then your ministry will fail. But when you see what Christ has done for you and putting you in the family of God undeservedly, then we have no other alternative than to say, here am I, Lord, send me. I don't care how heavy he is. I don't care how weighty the problem might be. I will use whatever energies you give me and minister as long as I possibly can, even to the point of exhaustion. Because Jesus ministered to the point of death. And we can do no less. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Help me to bear one another's burdens. And as Paul would say in Galatians, so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you willing to bear the weight of another today? It won't be that hard if you're able to say, he's not heavy. He's my brother. Let's pray. Father, encourage us and motivate us to the work of ministering to one another. And then may the world see in us and through us the love of Jesus Christ, that they might want to be part of the family of God. To that end, we pray for your glory to be shown. In Jesus' name, amen. Told you I'd be short.